Oh, we're going to talk about how Jesus is instructing his disciples about dealing with suffering here in the world. Now, it's kind of interesting. This whole chapter of John chapter 15 really is dealing with relationships. I show this to you on your introduction. In the first 11 verses, he's talking about their relationship with Jesus. Remember, he's the vine, all right? And they're the branches. He's talking about his relationship with Jesus. Now, when you begin with verses 12 through 17, he's talking about their relationship to one another. What's the primary thing there? What about their relationship with one another? What's he telling them? How do they love others? How? Huh? That you love one another as I've loved you. All right, so it's all about relationships with between the disciples, to one another, believers. Now, as we go through verses 18 through 27, he's going to talk about their relationship with the world. Here's what your relationship should be with me. Here's what your relationship should be with your brothers. Now, here's what your relationship should be with the world. Okay? That's what we're looking at today. Look at verse 18 here on your sheet. If you don't have a sheet, you ought to have a sheet. Kind of follow us as we go. And he says, how does Jesus console his disciples that the world might hate them? He says this, if the world hate you, ye know. What do they know? Ye know that it, that is the world, hated me before hated you. So what's his means of consoling them? What's he saying? Yeah, they've done already what they're going to do to you, they've already done to me. And now, notice I give you a couple ideas here. The world, as it's stated here, the world will hate you. Well, the world represents a society, represents Satan, which is in rebellion, which is hostile to God. Now, how does he console his disciples? Well, we saw what he's doing, but I'm going to read to you Hebrews, another passage here, Hebrews chapter 12, and it says this about, how do we face suffering? Wherefore, he says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the heroes of the faith, in chapter 11. Let's lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us. And he says, let's run with patience the race that's set before us. How can we do that? Looking unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, you know what he did? He endured the cross, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he says this, not only look to Jesus, but then he says, I want you to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? Lest you be weary and faint in your minds. The reason why we have to look to Christ when you and I are suffering from sinners is we've got to consider, hey, look what he did. Look what he experienced. We're not going to be experiencing anything like he experienced. Look to him. Consider him. And the reason why? Lest you faint. And he is saying this to his disciples. Look, you look to me. Look what I experienced for you. Look what I've already went through. And you need to do that lest you, when you experience suffering from the world, that you don't faint. All right? Any questions? Well, let's take a look at the next verse. Who does Jesus say the world loves? He says, if ye were of the world, why, the world would love his own. Okay, so I ask you this question. What do you have to be if you want to be loved of the world? Look at the materialistic. Yeah, you give us the world, or the word, Jerry. You just got to be worldly. We just got to be like them. That's all. As long as we're like them, as long as we're, doing the same debauchery as they're doing, hey, they're going to love us. They're going to welcome us with open arms. But if we live a life that brings conviction to the things they're doing, are they going to be wanting to be around us? And the answer is no. If you bring conviction to someone, most likely they're not wanting to be around you. But that's all we got to do. Hey, if you were of the world, why, the world would love his own. All right, but watch. What's Jesus say about his disciples being part of the world? Ah, he says this, but because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world. You know what? Therefore, the world hateth you. So what do we learn about the Lord's true disciples? They are not what? They're not of the world. In fact, God has chosen us to be what? Out of the world. What does that mean? He's chosen us to be out of the world. What? He's chosen us to what? Not to be like the world. Right. That's our calling on our life. That's why he's chosen us. And because of that, how's the world going to treat us? Last phrase. Going to hate us. Now, and if you don't believe that, we had just recently here one of our presidential candidates who is advocating the removal of any tax exempt from every church that does not agree with what? Beto O'Rourke. He's just made the declaration there before this gay convention down there that, listen, if he becomes president, he will revoke all tax exempt from any church that does not permit homosexuality. We are only one election away. When you and I think, well, this could never happen. Our church can't experience such kind of persecution. All we are is just one election away. And 50% of the people in the United States are Democrats. They're going to vote for the Democratic candidate. So we are not millions of votes away. We're like a few votes away. And that's why we need to do our part every election and vote for those candidates that take a stand on the Word of God. But the point I'm making is that, listen, the world's going to hate you. Now, let me show you something. If you want to go over there with me, you can follow with me. I'm going to, as your sheet says, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen to what Peter has to say on this aspect about the world hating us, all right? He says it like this. 1 Peter 4, he says, okay, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, he says this, arm yourselves also likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So what's he encouraging his Christian readers to do? Live in the flesh or live to do the will of God? Live to do the will of God. Now watch what he says. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In the time past, whose will did we do? Will of the Gentiles. And when he's talking about the will of the Gentiles, he's really talking about the world. All right? That's how we used to walk in according to the world. Watch what he says. We walked in lasciviousness. We walked in lust. Excess of wines. There was revelings. There were banquetings. There were abominable idolatries. Now watch what happened, though. Wherein the world, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? So what he's saying, look, this is what we were in the past. But now, you know, we're not seeking to please others. We're not seeking to please ourselves. We're seeking to please the Lord. But as we do that, the world is going to think it a strange thing that we don't run with them. We don't do the things that we used to do with them. They think it's strange. And there comes the persecution and the pressure from our worldly friends. Look at your next statement. It says, hey, how are we different from the world? How might we answer that? How are we different from the world? How should we be different from the world? Maybe that's the way I should say it. Say it again. Spirit-filled. All right. And if we're spirit-filled, what are some of the things we know about being spirit-filled, about being walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit? There should be what in our life? Love, joy, peace, patience, you know, gentleness, goodness, all these things, yes. And so we ought to be different. We ought to be different from the world concerning our purposes and concerning our plans. Now, who hates us if we are friends of the world? Got any idea who hates us if you and I are friends of the world? James chapter 4 says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity, war with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So who hates us if we're friends of the world? Well, God hates us, you know. We're his enemies. We demonstrate that we are the enemies of God. So he is telling them, listen, there's going to be persecution. They persecuted me. The world's going to persecute you. But I don't want you to be part of them. Don't succumb to their pressures to join them in their wickedness. Look at verse 20 now on our sheet. What did Jesus want his disciples to remember? Remember, he says, the word I said unto you. What was the word he said unto you? Well, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, you know what? They will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, you know what? They'll keep yours also. So what is he saying about the world? He's saying, well, you know, if the world is going to persecute you, this group over here is going to persecute you, or persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Same thing. Now, wait a minute. If this group over here has received my words, when you go forth and minister my disciples, they're going to do what? They're going to receive yours. If they've received mine, they're going to receive yours. If they've rejected me, they're going to reject you. If they've received me, they're going to receive you. All right? That's what he's trying to say to them. Now, I ask you a question. When did Jesus say a servant is not greater than his Lord? It wasn't that much earlier. It was in John chapter 13. Let's go. If you got your Bible right there, open John chapter 13. We're in 15 right now, but John chapter 13, verse 16 says this. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than him that sent him. So he hadn't said that too much time before. He is now presently speaking to him. All right, on the bottom, very bottom thing of our first sheet, why does Jesus say they will persecute them? He says, but all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake. All right, let's fill in these last two blanks here on the bottom of our sheet. The more and more you and I identify with, the more and more they will blank us. What would we say? The more and more you and I identify with Christ, the more and more the world's going to what? Hate us. They're going to hate us. Any questions on the first sheet? All right, let's take a look at the next sheet. Now, why would the world treat them like this? He says this, because they know not him that sent me. All right, and who is that? All right, the Father. We'd already seen that in earlier verses in John chapter 15. The Father. How did Jesus reveal to the world they had sinned in rejecting him? How had he done this? He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin, no way to cover it. Now, listen, were men sinners before Jesus came? Yes. Now, what's the particular sin that he's talking about, that they had not known sin? What sin did the Pharisees and the scribes commit? What sin did the world commit when Jesus came and began to speak to them, began to teach them? What sin were they guilty of? Who did they reject? They rejected the Lord. That's the sin he's referring to. Now, they had not known sin, the sin of aspect of rejecting the Messiah, except I had come and spoken to you. Now, when I came and spoke to you, the very one they rejected was their Messiah. And this is the point that he's telling them. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. That is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 23. There's something else here. What does Jesus say about hating him? Well, he says, he that hateth me, hateth my Father also. Why? Because the Son and the Father are what? Yeah, they're one. Okay. Now, why does Jesus say the world had done this? But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written, in their law they hated me without a cause. All right, so why did all this have to come to pass? Because it was what? It was ordained. It had been prophesied. It had been written. Now, I think I give you, yes, I do give you, Psalm 35:19 and Psalm 69:4, both of them say there that they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. That's what he was saying. They hated me. It's written in their law in the Psalms, those two Psalms, it's written in their law that they hated me without a cause. Now, watch. Who does Jesus say he will send to his disciples? He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, Comforter, same person, which proceedeth from the Father. Okay, so who sent the Spirit unto us? Who sent the Spirit first unto his disciples? Who sent the Spirit unto us? Who is it? The Father. Who else? Christ. Well, of course, they're both what? One. He says, I will send unto you from the Father, which proceedeth from the Father. So both the Son and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to reside within us, to empower us, which we'll be looking at his work in us in the days to come. Now, why does Jesus say he will send a comforter to his disciples? He, what? He's going to testify of me. So basically, what's the work of the Spirit? From this passage, we know that work of the Spirit is the what? Testify. Testify of the Lord. Testifying that his works bore witness that he was truly the and is the Messiah. All right? Now, where does the Spirit reside? Well, the Spirit resides within us. 1 Corinthians 12 will teach us that. Now, but watch, we're getting here to the end. Who, besides the Spirit, is to bear witness of who Jesus is? And it says this, and ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. All right, so what would the disciples bear witness of? That Christ is his Messiah, as evidenced by his what? Two things. As evidenced by his what? One, his words. What was the other one? What else had they seen? His works. His works. And they were to, just as the Holy Spirit would be bearing witness that he was the Messiah by giving us understanding to his words and to his works. Likewise, we are to bear witness. They were to bear witness. His disciples were to bear witness. And today, you and I need to bear witness. And we can do so by his words and by the works. Works that we can read them in the scriptures, but also by the works that he's done where? In our own lives, in our own lives. All right, that was a short little study, but let me ask you this. Did we learn anything about our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in this, in these verses? I think we did. What did we learn? Anything that the Lord wants us to be aware of? There's sin in the world, yes. What's he want us to be aware of? Absolutely, just as he was persecuted, we're going to be persecuted. The more and more you and I are like Jesus, the more and more we're going to experience persecution. And so we have to keep that in mind. Anything else? Now, what did we learn that the Lord doesn't want us to be or be like? Because we learned that. Because we're trying to understand the mind of God. We try to understand the mind of man. But we see the mind of God is that for us to be understanding, we're going to suffer persecution as the world suffered persecution. But also we find out that the mind of God is that he doesn't want us to be in the world, like the world, of the world. All right, he doesn't want that. We learned that. What did we learn about God the Son and God the Father? Who are they going to send to be a comforter? The Holy Spirit. And even there we find out that our God does not, he doesn't want us left alone. He wants us to have that comforter. And what we learn a little bit about the work of the comforter, because we did learn something else now about God the Holy Spirit, that he's going to do what? Protect us. Testify of who God the Father and who God the Son is. Did we learn anything about mankind? Well, what did we learn about mankind? The world is going to what? We learned something about mankind. The world is going to persecute us, all right? So when we hear words like, you know, from O'Rourke concerning, you know, here's what I'm going to do, here's what, that should not be a shock to us. We shouldn't be surprised by that. That's what the world is going to do. Anything else that we learned about the world? World that rejects, it rejected the works and words of Christ. And those who reject the works and words of Christ will also reject our works of righteousness. And works Christ works his works of righteousness through us. Well, okay. Let me ask you a question. We read through this. How might these verses change our behavior? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. God has tried to forewarn us. So we should be, the expectations should be there, right? Shouldn't be, wow, can you believe this is happening? What are you talking about? No, we know it's going to happen. What else? That was good. What else? All right. Don't compromise with the world. The world is going to be out there trying to, because they think it's a strange thing that we don't participate with them like we used to. And they're going to put that pressure on us to do so. And we've got to be ready. You know what? The pressure's going to come, but I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to compromise. Now, the world rejects the works and words of Jesus Christ. So what might be our purpose? We purpose not to what? Reject the words and works of Jesus Christ. But right at the end, and when we see that we shouldn't reject the words and works of Christ, but in fact, we should be doing what with the words and works of Christ? We should be what? Spreading the word, sharing with others what great things that our Lord has done. Walking in the Spirit is right. Okay, that was anybody else with a thought or on those verses? As you look through them, or as we read through them, anything else come to your mind? Yes, and the devil has many ambassadors doing his will, and they're doing it willingly. They're doing it bountifully. And then when we are confronted with in that situation, indeed we should be thinking about, well, what kind of ambassador am I for the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings? All right, that's a good point. Anybody else? All right, well, let's pray to that very end, huh? Heavenly Father, may we bear witness because of all that you have done for us, even from the very beginning. Help us, Lord, to have the courage and the desire just to share with others the good news that Jesus and Jesus alone saves. We just thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that you do give to us to suffer for your name's sake. Not to suffer for our sins, but to suffer for your name's sake. We thank you for those opportunities. And pray that every day we would find ourselves more courageous for your name's sake. Help us, Lord, we pray, to have that courage. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.